Praise God. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms 48, if you would. The 48th Psalm. Praise God. I want to read a verse over here. Psalms 48, verse 1, great is the Lord. If you have a King James Version, I don't know what the other versions do, but in the King James, Lord is all capital letters. And whenever you see that, that means it's the Hebrew tetragrammaton, which is the name of God, Yahweh. It's the name that God revealed himself to Israel. So we read here, great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Look, We pray for that Middle East section, that whole Middle East area, but particularly for Israel, for Mount Zion, for the city of the great king. No city on earth is called that except Jerusalem. Not Washington, D.C. or Moscow or any other great city. This is the city of the great king. But I want to draw your attention to the very first declaration. Great is Yahweh, great is the Lord. He is greatly to be praised. That is, we should praise him greatly, mightily, wholeheartedly. He should be highly praised, praised exceedingly, because he is great. Because God is great. He's great in ways that you and I can't even begin to conceive of in our little minds. And it's like, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Among the gods, you know, the G-O-D-S of the heathen. Who is like unto the Almighty among the gods of the heathen? Now, the heathen declare that their gods are great. And they're unashamed in declaring the greatness of their gods, which, by the way, are no gods. Their gods are not God. If anything, their god may be demons, but their gods are not God. Acts chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but you might recall some of the Ephesians in this city that was thoroughly pagan. Paul the apostle preached, caused quite a stir. People were getting saved, turning from their idolatry, and it caused a near riot in the city of Ephesus. And the Ephesians started this mob chanting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Diana was the Roman name of the goddess Artemis. Artemis was the Greek goddess. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a gigantic temple, 127 60-foot columns surrounded it. Artist depictions of it are magnificent, second to nothing architecturally in the world. A magnificent structure. People went from all over to worship at the temple of Diana of the Ephesians, or as the Greek called Artemis. You know, the Romans were so infatuated with the Greeks that they kept all of their gods. They just gave them new names. So Artemis became Diana. And great is Diana of the Ephesians, they declared, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Today, it's dust and ruins and basically, what is where that temple was is a sign and a little artist drawing of what was there and a piece of a column or two standing there. And Diana isn't worshipped at all. I mean, so maybe Diana wasn't so great after all. No. Great as Diana of the Ephesians. But, of course, if you watch TV, occasionally, the news, you will see mobs of angry Middle Easterners, oftentimes fanatical Muslims parading in the streets shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allah is great. That's their declaration that, you know, Allah is great. Angry mobs and so on. But you know, that Bible you hold on your lap, it declares and declares repeatedly that it's our God who is great. Amen. And He alone. It's our God who is great and He alone. Psalm 77, verse 13. Who is so great a God as our God? Is there any? Of course not. Who is so great a God as our God? Or Psalms 86 and verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Thou art God alone. No other is God. No other. It doesn't matter what title, designation, religion, thou art God alone. You could look to the New Testament. My message to us today is that God is great. Our God is great. Look to the New Testament. Read about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things the Scriptures say about Him. He's called in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, the Great Shepherd. John 10, He's the Good Shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the great shepherd. Hebrews 4:14, He's our great high priest. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever have a time of need? Need grace to help? Then you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can come boldly to the very throne of God. You don't have to go to a priest to get mercy. You don't have to go to a nun. You don't have to go to Mary. You don't have to go to any saint. You can come directly to the throne of God. You personally have access to the very presence of God in heaven by the blood of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We have a great high priest. Then you've got Titus chapter 2. Now, I do want you to turn over here with me to this passage. You don't mind, do you? All right, Titus chapter 2. Let me just read a verse or two over here where the Lord is referred to as our great God and our Savior. Titus 2, let me begin reading in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And this grace teaches us something, that we can sin and that it's not a problem. No, that's not what grace is for. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's what grace is for. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's here and now, not just in the future, but here and now. Looking for the whole time we're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The construction is that the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is one. That's one. That's not two different beings. Like there's great God and then there's our Savior. No, the construction is that this is one who is the great God and our Savior, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Sister Wendy told me this morning about this young boy, Noah, who received a heart. And the bittersweetness of it, because while this young boy got a heart, somebody died. Yep. that he might live. Somebody gave in exchange. I mean, their death gave him life. Well, I want you to multiply that times infinity, and you see what Jesus did. He gave his life that we might live, that we might. He died that we might live. That's really what the cross was all about. He is our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the sustaining God. The Bible says not only did he create all things, but by him all things consist. By him all things are held together, Colossians chapter 1. He is the creator God, Colossians says. In fact, John 1 tells us the same thing. By him were all things created. There's nothing created that he did not create. He is the creator God. So he is our great God and Savior. He's the redeeming God. He is the forgiving God. Psalms 103, he forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems our soul from destruction. The Bible tells us that he's great, great in mercy, great in love, Ephesians chapter 2. That he is the I am, John chapter 8. Jesus said, I am. The one who talks, I am. I am. He identified himself with Exodus 3, the I am revelation of God in the wilderness to Moses. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting, eternal one, Isaiah 9, 6. So yeah, God is great. He's great. And in Christian churches all around the world, people sing about God's greatness. Many songs extol the greatness of our God. How great is our God? One of the ones that we sing here sometimes. Sing with me, how great is our God? How great, how great. Or what about the hymn, How Great Thou Art? That particular hymn has been sung all over the world. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. A couple of weeks ago, one of my little granddaughters, now this is one of the twins, she's 15 years old. And they bless my heart, they love the Lord, they sing in the worship team at their church, and they're very involved in sharing Christ down there where they live and in school and so on. But for you Facebookers, my 15-year-old granddaughter wrote on her a little Facebook, you know, just a little post. This is all it said, God is great. Now, all the kids start commenting on her post, you know. So she got over 100 comments on this little post. And most of them were positive. But there were a few knuckleheads who post with profanity and so on. One young man in particular posted some things that were just so full of scorn and so full of unbelief. In fact, I actually made a copy of his post, and I want to read it to you. I want you to listen to this. Now, that's all she posted. God is great. So this young man, please explain why he is great. Is your argument because he is all-loving? If so, then explain that point too. He lets his creation that he loves so much rape, murder, and starve each other in his name. His only reason is giving us free will, and instead of guiding us like any great leader would, he lets us slowly destroy ourselves. Now, if your reason to that is he let his only son, which is himself, be tortured and killed an innocent man, one person cannot account for the constant suffering of billions every year. Now tell me how he's great, because I'm curious. And he later posted, the main problem I have with God is he allows his people to suffer, even though he is all-loving, how men treat each other terrible in his name, how his creations, which are modeled after himself, can be so wicked in nature, and he lets it go on for millenniums without stepping in to tell them it is wrong. And I, you know, it's kind of the rant of a young mind who hasn't really had an opportunity to really process thought. They just borrow ideas, opinions, and things that they've heard people say. And you listen to somebody's rant and rave about God, religion, Christianity, and a lot of people are influenced by it, you know. And they pick that up. And here's this question: if God is God great? I mean, what makes him great? You think about it, we call a lot of people great who are not so great. We talk about, oh yeah, he's a great guy. Oh man, that's a great lady. But in reality, they may not be so great at all. They may be horrible human beings, terrible people to live with. But people call them great for a variety of reasons. I hear people refer to some of these Hollywood people as, oh man, they're great. They're great people. What makes them great? The fact that they can pretend? That, I guess that's what makes them great. I mean, there are people who have great abilities, great talents. Maybe they're great musicians or great singers, or maybe they are talented at pretending and so on. But that's their greatness. And there are people who are called great who are really terrible people. Alexander the Great. I mean, he was great in that he conquered the Western world, but he was not a great person. Hussein was called great. We got this Syrian president over there that many people refer to as great, Assad. He's not so great. Not when he murders, kills his own people by the thousands, wages war against children and women. No, he's not so great. Osama bin Laden is called great by some. Of course, Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler, many people call them great. What makes God great? Is God great? Is he really great? There was a book written a few years ago by an atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens. He wrote a book that was titled, God is Not Great. It made the New York Times bestseller list, bought by millions of people, influenced millions of minds. His book and others like it have circulated through the universities. And while he said it's religion that poisons everything, actually it's these guys who are poisoning young people's minds. But his arguments that God is not great is the kind of stuff that I can see in the comments of this young man on my granddaughter's Facebook page. I could see that this young man borrowed some of the arguments from Christopher Hitchens, who, by the way, died in 2011. So he declared God was not great, but he found out he was wrong. But I want you to think about their argument. I really do. I want you to think about this for a minute. Their argument is that there is so much suffering in the world. There is so much disease, so much pain, so much sorrow, so much tragedy, so many disasters, so many hungry kids, hungry people. If God is great, how can a great God do nothing about the starving masses and the suffering multitudes? Well, I've heard these arguments so many times that at this point, you know, you've heard of on and on and on ad nauseum. You know, you're just tired of hearing these things and so forth. I have a threefold response to these arguments, and I want to give you real quickly what my response is. Number one, their argument is hypocritical. It's a hypocritical argument. Why doesn't God do anything? My question, like to this young man, what are you doing? You're saying there's so many starving children. How much money have you sent to feed hungry children? How much have you done? There's so much suffering. What have you done personally to alleviate the suffering? How many people have you helped support? Whose doctor bill did you pay? What have you done? You see, these guys who make these arguments, God allows all this to happen, they could do something about it, about suffering in the world, but they don't, except blame God. They have PhDs in hypocrisy. What organization do they contribute to help feed the hungry? Maybe they contribute to feed the hungry. Maybe they contribute to feed the children. Maybe they contribute to the Red Cross, Salvation Army. Maybe they contribute to Mercy Corp. Maybe they contribute to Global Feed the Hungry. Maybe they contribute to Operation Blessing. Maybe they contribute to World Vision. I wonder if they know that those are all Christian organizations. Their argument is hypocritical. Hello. Also, their argument is nonsense, and I want to tell you why. I want you to think about this. I saw an interesting little video the other day. It was a man in the dentist chair, and the dentist is talking to him. Isn't it funny how the dentist wants to talk to you when you're in and you got all the stuff in your mouth? And they're waiting for you to respond, you know. But anyway, this fella in the chair says something about God. He mentions something about the Lord. Well, the dentist, it's like he becomes furious. You know, how dare you speak about God? What God? Who is God? How would a good God allow all these terrible atrocities in the world, all this hunger, all this, you know. So and so the dentist has his little rant and rave. And the fella in the dentist chair, he gets up and he says, "You don't believe in God?" He said, "I don't believe in dentists." He said, "I see so many people with crooked teeth. I know people with cavities. I know people with big gaps in their mouth. I know people who have toothaches. How can there be dentists in the world if there's so much people who need dental work? I mean, how can there be a dentist?" It's a stupid argument, right? The point is, the argument, the how can there be a God who allows all this, it's nonsense. Do you realize you just extrapolate that a little bit and you say, "I don't believe that there is such a thing as doctors." Can't be. It's impossible if you look at how much sickness there is in the world. So many sick, so many disease. I mean, so many people coughing up blood and lungs and, all kinds of terrible diseases. So many. How can there be doctors if there's sickness? Doctors must not exist. Well, how about this? "I don't believe there's such a thing as policemen." If there really were such a thing as policemen, then there wouldn't be crime. But we have so much crime, so policemen must not exist. What kind of an argument blames the police for crime, blames dentists for toothaches, and blames doctors for disease? What kind of logic is that? It's the same logic that blames God for suffering. The argument is nonsense. And something else I would mention, their motive is showing. Their motive is showing. Because when they talk about those things, there is an underlying motive. I thought about when I was making a few notes and I wrote down that their motive is showing. It made me think of when we were kids and we were in school and all the little girls wore dresses. And every once in a while, you could see one of them slip. You know, you remember those days when little girls actually wore slips and somebody would say, "Ooh, I see your slip. Your slip is showing." Like little boys, we thought we saw something, you know, because we... "Your slip is showing." Nowadays, you wonder what ain't showing. There's not much that's not showing these days. But my point here is that their motive is showing. And their motive is, it's not so much that they don't believe there is a God. It's It's that they don't want there to be a God. They don't want there to be one. Not one that they would have to answer to for their lives. Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of these people who write these books, they run the circuits. They have all these little young girls fawning all over them. These guys here, their motive shows. Their motive shows. It's not that they so much don't believe in God. They don't want there to be a God that they have to answer to. You know, there's another passage over in Psalms chapter 14. I want to read a couple of verses to you over here. Psalms 14. Listen to this one. Psalms 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What does God say about them? Well, he says their slip is showing. Because they are corrupt. They are corrupt. That's the problem. They are morally, spiritually, and every other kind of way corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But isn't it interesting? The atheists say we're fools. God says they're fools. These who decry, bemoan the fact that there's suffering in the world and God doesn't stop it, they depict us as idiots and bigots. The saddest thing is they're influencing a lot of people. And there have been multitudes of people abandoning Christianity. Yep. It's actually become trendy to mock Christianity. In universities and schools all across America, that's common everyday occurrences. Because Christians are depicted as ignorant, bigots, anti-science, mm-hmm. and of course the atheists are cool, trendy, intelligent. Here's the argument, and let me just bring it right down to the bare tacks. You and I are fools, according to them, because we worship nothing. We worship nothing. If God does not exist, then we worship nothing. We pray to no one. We sing to the non-existent God. We pray to nothing. We speak to nothing. Nobody's listening. There's no God who sees, no God who cares, no God who forgives, no heaven, no hell. We're all a bunch of fools. Our faith is a farce. Our joy is a joke. And churches, all they do is perpetuate superstition and fairy tales and fables and nonsense. We're told that we are small-minded, that we are deluded, we're brainwashed, and maybe we're even dangerous. But on the other hand, they, the learned, the educated, the unbelievers, they are wise and cool and fun and hip and trendy. But they have a problem. Of course, they got many problems, but how do they explain our faith? How do they explain our peace? How do they explain it even when we go through life's storms, trials, troubles, adversities? Even when we go through times of loss and bereavement, Christians remain strong. They have peace. They remain steadfast in faith and unwavering. You see, you can't explain that. You can't just say you worship nothing. I mean, here are people who've been worshiping the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. And after 50 years, they're not discouraged. They will stand up today all over the world and say, I've been worshiping the Lord for 50 years. He's been faithful to me for 50 years. He's been the source of my strength and my joy and my comfort for 50 years. How do you explain that? Apart from God. It's unexplainable apart from God, really and truly. I mean, their arguments, of course, they mock. That's the way they make their arguments. They say, well, children believe in the tooth fairy. But I would imagine that there's not an adult in here that believes in the tooth fairy. You might have believed in the tooth fairy when you were a kid. Maybe for a little small, short window. But you know what happened? You grew up. And you learned real quick, there's no such thing as a tooth fairy. I have a little illustration I want to make this morning. And I hope you'll bear with me for just a minute. I'm going to ask the brothers, if they would, to pass out a little surprise object I have for everybody. One of these for everybody in the whole church. It's my free gift to you. It's right. It's a valuable item to be held to dearly. Everybody gets one. Don't jump to any conclusions. I'm going to tell you what it is. And when I do, you're going to be so delighted to have one. And then I'll give you an opportunity to invest in my new company. That everybody gets one. Look, we got some multicolored. We got some. Don't jump to conclusions now. Everybody gets one of these fine, excellent items that is going to make your day. They come in all colors, you know. And we're going somewhere with this. It's, yeah. Everybody's getting one? Anybody not have one? You know, if your trailer's rolling backwards, you can put this under the wheel. Do you hear me now? Well, everybody has one? Okay, let me tell you what you are now holding in your hand. This is the prototype. We're going into production very soon. We're going to make a gazillion dollars. You're all welcome to get in on the ground floor. This is a cell phone. I know you think it looks like a block of wood, but you heard of the iPhone? Well, this is the 2x4 phone. Now, here is my guarantee to you. It does not need batteries. You never have to charge it. Never wears down. If you drop it in the water, it'll float. No dropped calls. Unlimited minutes, unlimited text, unlimited tweets, twerps, twitters, whatever it is, all that is. Perfect coverage every place you go throughout the country, throughout the world. Go through a tunnel, no problem. Drive down David Drive under all those power lines. You will not drop calls. There's no dead zones. And let me tell you, this has an intuitive feature. Now, this is my favorite feature. Because when you come in the church, it automatically goes to silent. Automatic. It's really one of my favorite features. If a person goes to the movie theater, it goes to silent. In fact, you can't even talk on it when you. If you go to a funeral. Now, we just had a funeral the other night, and four different cell phones went off while the young man was giving the... But was talking. Four cell. You'd think one goes off, people would get the message. Turn you to silent. But four different. This one goes automatically to silent. And if you're taking a nap in the middle of the day, it goes to silent as well. In your car, it'll read the text to you out loud. So that's pretty cool. It's not Siri, it's Maple. It has a homing feature. So if you lose it anywhere, tomorrow it's going to show up at your front doorstep. It just unbreakable, kick it, drop it. It doesn't matter. Everything is updated automatically. Every music song that's ever been recorded in history is in here automatic. It's only $50. Now yours is free. But just think of all the money we're going to make with this new product. We are going to market it. We're going to hire Hollywood celebrities to laud it. We're going to have sports heroes. We're going to have musicians. They're going to talk about how great it is. We advertise on radio stations, television, newspapers, magazines. We're going to make a gazillion dollars. I'm going to build an empire bigger than Apple. Well, there is one potential glitch in my plan, and that is that this is just a block of wood.
Yes. But, by
the way, Brother Dino built these for us. He appreciated it,
yeah.
Brother, cutting them all out and sanding them and making them all nice. The one problem with this idea is that it's just a block of wood.
Yeah.
You can't talk to anybody on it. You know, you can't even hear the ocean on it. I think I hear some termites on it. The problem, it's a lie. It's a big lie. It's a bald-faced lie. But it is a lie. It doesn't work. It doesn't ring. It doesn't text. It doesn't make or receive calls. It's a fraud. So even if I built an empire, even if I built an empire with my 2x4 phone, let me ask you a question. How long would my empire last? Let's suppose I really did all the things that I just said I was going to do. Bear with me. I'm going somewhere. Let's say I really did advertise this thing, newspapers, magazines, radio. Let's say I had celebrity endorsements. You know, I would sell them.
Amen.
You know, people would buy them. But here's the thing. They'd never buy another one. They might buy one, but they'd never buy another one. I'd have lines everywhere of people wanting their money back and demanding that I be arrested for fraud. And the word of mouth would crush my business and destroy it overnight because people would buy this with all the hype. This phone does all of the things I told you it would do, but they find out it doesn't do any of those things. It's a piece of junk. It's a block of wood. It's not good for anything.
Right.
Here's my question. How many people would endorse my product after a week? After a week. Just 1 week. How many people would endorse it? How many people would say, you know, I bought one of these, and boy, it's everything he said and more. How many people would do that? How many would endorse it after a month? After a year? Who would say 5 years later, man, that was such a great prop? Nobody would endorse it because it's a lie. Now, here's my point. The atheists, the skeptics, the unbelievers, the agnostics accuse you and me of believing a big lie. A big lie. Everything we believe, they say, is nonsense. It's fraud. But here's the thing. There are millions of people all around the world who would testify today to the accuracy and the validity of all the promises in the Bible and all the blessings that God promises, His comfort, His peace, His rest, His joy, His sleep, His healing, His salvation, His forgiveness, His mercies that never fail. You see, the atheists think that we've bought a block of wood. But we know the difference between a lie and what's true. And while you might convince somebody to believe a lie for a short period of time, when days and weeks and months pass and years pass, they would know, wouldn't they? They would know. How do you explain the fact that tens of millions of Christians would stand up any day of the week all over the world and testify that everything they read in the Bible, the promise of God's peace, they actually experience it? The promise of God's rest, they've entered into it. The promise of divine direction, they've received it. The promise of comfort in difficult times, they've experienced it. How do you explain that? You see, a lie, doesn't give you comfort, peace, joy. Hello. Amen. The Bible tells us that we serve a God who saves, that we serve a God who forgives, that He offers consolation, that He gives joy, that He answers prayer, that He delivers, heals, that He strengthens, that He gives hope, that He gives purpose, that He gives meaning. And after 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, people are still experiencing that peace, that joy, that comfort. Whereas not one person who got this phone today believes that it would do any of the things that the hype said it would do. No one on earth is more arrogant, self-important, or self-righteous than these scoffers. The Bible said they would come in the last days. No one's more self-righteous than they are, who declare with great authority that our faith is nothing, that our God is nothing, that He doesn't exist, that they declare it's just a 2x4, dead, lifeless, worthless. The fact is, nobody's more presumptuous than they are. The Bible says they are the fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They think that hundreds of millions of people have been duped, duped like people would be if they bought a wooden cell phone. But let me again illustrate my point. Not one of you this morning, not one of you believed for one second that this was a cell phone. Doesn't matter what the hype was, or not one of you, not even the children, believe that this was a phone. I mean, we're not as dumb as the atheists think. and even if I did convince a gullible soul or two, they'd catch on real quick. They'd say, this ain't no phone. It ain't nothing but a block of wood, Brother Rusty. And they'd say my phone was a fraud. But every day on planet Earth, Christians testify that their God is real, that their God has given them comfort and peace, that He's directed their steps, that they know His forgiveness and they've received it. Every day, people are delivered from lifestyles of sin. Our sister Rhonda testified this morning how the Lord delivered her and gave her sobriety, transformed her life. You know, a wooden cell phone can't do that. Nothing can't do that. It takes something to do that. It takes someone, the great I Am, who changes lives and changes hearts and changes minds. The Bible says that if we call on Him, He'll change our life. He'll change our heart. He'll answer our prayer. It always blesses me to hear folks You know what really blesses me? To hear folks who've been Christians for years. And they'll stand up and tell you, God is faithful. God is good. God is merciful. You see, you can't explain that except for the fact that God is good and merciful and great and kind and forgiving. Hello. Amen. I want you to turn with me to another passage. So, Isaiah. I want you to look with me to Isaiah. Here's an interesting verse. I'm about done, but I want you to look with me to Isaiah this morning. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, there's a very interesting little verse over here. Verse 8. Isaiah 29:8, and it shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he's faint, and his soul has appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now, in the context here, God is saying that there's a lot of people who have great dreams about crushing Israel. But they're going to find out it's just a dream. It's just a wishful thinking. But I want you to look with me at this verse again, because here's what he's saying. You ever had a dream where you're eating? Where you're eating and, you know, when you wake up, you realize you didn't eat at all. It was a dream and you're hungry. You're not filled. You're not satisfied. You ever had a dream where you're drinking something, big, tall glass of iced tea, lemonade, whatever it happens to be, you're drinking, but then you wake up and your throat's parched and dry and you realize it was just a dream. You drank nothing that's all it was just an empty dream. You were left unsatisfied. Dreams don't satisfy. If our faith was nothing, if it was just a wish, a hope, a dream, how do you account for the fact that Christians are full and satisfied and content, and they actually possess in their hearts and in their minds the very things that the Bible promises? See, a dream doesn't satisfy. That's the point. A dream doesn't fulfill. A wish isn't fulfilling. You wake up unsatisfied, you wake up empty. But in Christ, we are full. We might go through trials, but we are full. We have peace, we have joy, we have rest, we have comfort, we have assurance. We have faith that our God is great and he answers prayer. One last verse, Psalms 147. Let me read this one. Verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Verse 4 says, he tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. It almost seems like the heavens are infinite. It would take infinite wisdom not only to know what's there. He put them there and calls them all by name. This past week, we had a little funeral service for a lady that I knew many, many years ago. We had a little small memorial service for her, and several of her neighbors and family members and friends were here. It's interesting that they testified about how little this lady had in life. One of them said that she basically lived off of crumbs. One of her sons testified that he remembered growing up that many, many, many was the night when there was no electricity because the power company had cut it off. And she would just tell the kids stories by candlelight, and it was just an average thing for them in their life. That's just how they lived. If they had cereal or breakfast, lunch, and dinner, then so be it. And one of the sons testified, he said, you know, I didn't know we were poor. I just thought that's the way people lived. You know, I didn't know that we were poor. But every single one who spoke said, this lady's faith in God never wavered. It never wavered. And that no matter what she went through, she never complained. Now, how do you explain that? You can't explain that apart from real faith in a real God. Because lies, they don't satisfy. Dreams don't fill you. Wishes and hopes don't give you peace. But Christ, He is our peace. He does give us peace. If you have the Lord in your heart, He is the source of all the peace, joy, comfort, consolation. But if you don't have Him, well, then this lady would have been the most miserable human being in America, a whining, complaining, grumbling, screaming, God accusing. But no, the testimony was throughout her life, she never complained, but she trusted God every day, trusted God. Hey, you can't explain it apart from real faith in a very real Savior. And this morning, if you don't have that faith, it's not too late. It's not too late to have it. Unlike this lie, our God, He hears. He hears, He answers, He loves, He forgives. He's great. Great is our God. How great is our God. Father, we pray today that You will comfort every heart here. Lord, I know that there are many going through trials. I know, Lord, that there are many looking to You for answers, for open doors, for healing, for comfort. Lord, we know that You know each and every one of us. You know exactly what we're going through. Lord, we know that You are a very present help in time of trouble. We can call upon You and You answer. And You do heal, forgive, deliver, save, comfort, provide for each and every one of Your children. Lord, surround this body today, surround them one and all with Your mercies, and draw us one and all closer to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to pass out